Welcome to Vineyard 61's weekly podcast. We hope you'll be inspired, challenged, and encouraged by this week's speaker. For previous messages, go to our website, vineyard61.org, or subscribe via iTunes or SoundCloud.
Hello. Hi, everyone. So my name is Ruth, as you know now, and I have the chance today to speak on the Book of Ruth. We've been doing a series of talks on the Book of Ruth, and we're actually on week four. And it's exciting because actually the chapter four that we're looking at today is really the sort of the big moment in the story of Ruth. It's in French, sometimes it's called the dénouement. This is the dénouement of the story, which means is quite helpful in that context because it means the unfolding. This is the moment where there's the unfolding, where all the lies become untrue, where all the true nature of the characters of the story is revealed. And here the true nature of God is revealed. But it's also the moment where a story comes to its point of completion, yeah? And here is the story, is the moment where we see God's plans fulfilled. So it's a big moment. And if there's something to remember from this talk and from this big denouement, other than I'm called Ruth, like the book, is that at the very heart of God, there is redemption and restoration. The big moment of the story of Ruth is that at the very heart of God, there is redemption and restoration. So I'm going to show you some of the references for you guys for your extra learning, yeah? So some of the things I've used. So there's a couple of podcasts, really good. The Orchard Woman, The Hughes Lady, Tim Keller podcast on the Mother of Jesus. There's a commentary on Ruth that is in the middle. And then there's a couple of resources there that are actually looking at more the sort of relationship between the book of Judges and the story of Ruth, because we'll talk a little bit about that. So there you go. Come and grab me if you want to read one of those things later on and you want a bit more info. But we are on week four. This is chapter four. So we're going to do a little bit of recap on the Book of Ruth. You are now, I'm assuming, advanced practitioners in the Book of Ruth because this is week four. So this will be easy. So first, what do we know? We know that the Book of Ruth happens during the time of Judges. That's about, depending on where you read, between 300 to 400 years, yeah? And that is a dark time for the people of Israel. We have Naomi and her husband and her son who moved to Moab, a foreign land, at a time of famine. When they're in Moab, the husband and the two sons die, and Naomi returns to Bethlehem, and she brings along her daughter, one of her daughter-in-law called Ruth. Ruth has got this sort of defining moment where she declares her loyalty to Naomi, but in doing so, she's also declaring her loyalty to the Jewish faith, to God. They are then in Bethlehem, and there's a lot of struggle. They are poor. They are just two women. And they find favor in Ruth gleaning in the fields of Boaz. They are shown kindness and favor by Boaz, yeah? And then Naomi's got this plan to sort of, you know, get a new sort of kinsman redeemer. And we have this beautiful picture of Boaz at the threshing floor, which is, you know, where the chaff and the grain is separated. And then we have Ruth asking him to be her kinsman redeemer. Boaz agrees to be the kinsman redeemer, but there's someone else in line. Okay, and then that's chapter four. So if you can open your Bible app or just look at the screen, then we'll read that chapter. Okay? Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there, just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring that matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it, he said. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. And at this, the guardian redeemer said, oh, then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Now, in earlier times, and I'm sure we're all going to miss this moment in our present life. Now, in earlier time in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and just gave it to the other. And this was the method of legalizing transaction, yeah? So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And then he removed his sandal. So then after that, we have Boaz making a statement to the witnesses about redeeming the land, Ruth and Naomi, and then we get a blessing from the elders. And then we get to verse 13, where we have Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The woman living there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse and the father of David. So let's pray. Yeah, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth and the light and the power that it brings to our life, Lord. Lord, I pray that as we look through this passage, would you minister to us? Would you show us your true nature, your heart, your purposes, Lord? Amen. Amen. So, when we look at this story, it's easy, when you look at it, to see that it starts with a God who is at work in people's lives, okay? So when we look at Boaz in the story, we see someone who is faithful to God in everything he does. In the small, in the big, you know, there's care, there's wisdom, and there's this desire to do the right thing before God. And so the work of God in Boaz's life is about shaping his character so that he can enter the purposes that God has for him. It's about shaping his character. I don't know if you guys remember, Mike Day did a preach on holiness, yeah? And you can find it on the website. It was so good. And one of the things that he said was about us being called to be a holy presence. You know, to be present, but also to be different, to be set apart. And I think that's what we see in Boaz. Boaz, in this story, he is the holy presence. You know, when Ruth goes into the fields, yeah, he tells her to stay with the woman so she would not be harmed. He tells his men not to touch her. He tells his men not to even embarrass her or expose her if she makes a mistake. When Ruth comes to the threshing floor, there's a moment of risk for her that her character could be misunderstood, that she could be torn apart. And he shows discretion. He protects her in that moment. Boaz, in everything he does, he sets a different tone on how he relates to her. He's present. He's not scared of the woman, yeah? He's present. But he's different from the culture of his day. And he's different from the men of his day. And I think that matters, because when we think of the time of Judges, these are dark times. And, you know, if you hear a lot of preachers, sometimes it feels like in the Bible there's a lot of dark times. There's a lot of cultures with evil practice, yeah? So we kind of know there's those things going on. But let's look a little bit at what that meant, yeah? There's a school of thoughts of scholars, including G.M. Matheny, who is a professor in Christian scriptures and gendered violence. And they think, that school of thoughts, that the text in Judges 90 to 21 is, and the book of Ruth, are in some way connected, that they are in dialogue with each other. Why does this matter? So the chapters of 90 to 21 in Judges is the story of the Levite and the concubine. There's a really amazing talk from Becca Legg, who's leading a charity called Restored that tackles domestic violence within Christian settings. And she's done the talk on Judges 19. Really brilliant reference. But so these stories in Judges, they are stories about horrifying, devastating violence against women and girls. The story of the concubine and the Levite is basically they're traveling, they are stuck in the route, and they stay in the land of the Benjamin, okay? Men come that evening, and they're ill-intentioned, and in that moment, they want to harm them. The Levite then gives his concubine to those men. This woman is raped by those men and abused by those men all night long. And in the morning, she's found dead in front of the door. The Levite sees that, and he's shocked, though he did bring her out, you know. He's shocked, but he does one thing. He sends a message to all the tribes in Israel, and he says, how could such a thing happen amongst us? How could such a thing happen amongst us? We must do something. And God raises this army of men amongst all the 11 tribes of Israel to go and fight the Benjamites, yeah? And God give them over to these men, and 25,000 men, Benjamite men, die in that moment. And the tribes of Israel, the men of the tribes of Israel, in that moment, they have this oath that they take. And they say, no, none of my daughters are going to marry a Benjamite man. You understand the feeling, yeah? You're like, yeah, you know what, maybe not, okay? And so they have this moment where they say that. And then after, they feel sadness because they're like, oh, no. That tribe of the Benjamite is not going to be able to continue because they won't be able to have any babies, yeah? So then they have this moment of basically abducting two groups of young women to force marry them to the Benjamite to ensure that that line would continue. So this story is a story where the women are silent, where the women are extremely ill-treated, and what is abuse at so many levels. And next to this story, we have the book of Ruth, where Ruth and Naomi are leading the narrative of finding hope in God. And we have Boaz, who says to his men, don't even touch her, don't even embarrass her. The work of God in shaping Boaz's character mattered. It mattered because he was the holy presence. And it mattered in the story of Ruth so that when she approached him to be her kinsman redeemer, he was able to see her and see her value and see her character rather than just the risk that her condition presented, like the first guy. And in doing so, Boaz is part of the story of redemption and restoration for Ruth and Naomi. It's not small. But it's even bigger than that, because Boaz also set a striking example on how to show holiness in how to treat women, compared to a culture around him and to men around him that did things in a very different way. But for the women of those times, if you think of those women who went through Judges 19:21, that story must have given them such hope that there was a holy way to be treated, that God saw their suffering in a way that he saw Ruth and Naomi's suffering, and that God was their redeemer too. This is big. But that story of the book of Ruth is read every year as part of the Jewish tradition of Shavuot. So that's the wheat harvest festival. It's like a holiday. And every year, that story would be read. And it set an example about a holy way to treat women. And every year, it reminded women, year after year, that God saw their suffering, that God was their redeemer. That was not small. It was not small for Ruth or for Naomi in that moment, but it was not small for the woman who lived through the time of Judges and the woman after and the woman of today. God was at work in Boaz's life, and that meant shaping his character so that he could enter in God's purposes to redeem and to restore. Because at the very, very heart of God and his purposes, there is redemption and there's restoration. But interestingly, in this passage, we also see that quite quickly we focus on Naomi again, yeah? And I think that's because, you know, the story started with Naomi, and therefore it finishes with Naomi. God does all things well in that sense. So we see Naomi going from a place of loss and bitterness and a place where she faces death, you know, loss of her loved ones, and a place of blaming God for her misfortune. And then we see her going from that place to a place of new life and new mercies and a place of praise. It's beautiful, you know, it's the story of redemption and restoration that we love, yeah? We love it. It gives us hope, it gives us courage when we face trials, yeah? But what we sometimes don't look at or miss in that story, and that can hinder us sometimes when we face big trials, is that God was in that journey. He was in that journey for Naomi, and he gave room for the process. Because we have a God who understands the human heart. Yeah. When we look at Naomi, we see her face a loss that probably, you know, a lot of us will never come close to. You know, losing your partner and all your children. That is a deeply, deeply personal loss. But it was also a social, it was also an economical loss in this situation. But there's also a sense of spiritual loss, because in that moment, she blames God. Yeah, she blames God for what's happening in her life. So when so there's pain for her to draw close to God. But we know in the depths of her loss, Naomi, she returns to God. The Hebrew word that is used in the book of Ruth is shuv. I don't know exactly how we pronounce it. but it means turning back to or returning. And that word is used over 20 times in the book of Ruth. So she comes back to God in that depth of pain. But she comes back completely bitter. Yeah. She comes back completely bitter. She says, call me bitter. This is who I am now. Yeah? So there's none of that sort of perfect Christian response that we would see of blessed be your name in the land of the suffering. No, there's none of that. There's I'm coming back, but everything in me is bitter. Yeah? And what we see of God here is so beautiful. You know, he covers her with goodness after goodness after goodness. The love of Ruth, the favor found in Boaz's fields, and a potential new marriage and redemption. Yeah. But we don't see her running back in repentance, saying, oh, Lord, I was bitter, I was wrong, you knew what you... We don't see that. But we see her accepting one goodness after another and slowly reopening her heart to God. And through it all, I think there's something really beautiful of God there. We see no rebuke from God because he gives room for her grief. He continues to heal her one goodness at a time to the point where she has a daughter who loves her and who is better than seven sons, and she has a new grandson called Obed, yeah? I can't think that Naomi didn't still feel some degree of pain for the loss that she went through. But that loss didn't consume her. And her new life, yeah, it looked different. It looked different to all the should-be that she would have had. But it was deeply, deeply met by the goodness of God. God understood our heart, and he knew best how to truly redeem her. Sometimes I think, you know, when I think about the big moments in my life, I think that sometimes in Christianity, we love a bit of duality and a bit of universality, yeah? From bitterness to praise, from death to life, we love it. You know, it feels good. We like the idea of change like this, don't we? And sometimes God does, you know, miraculously heal you. But sometimes we are not always good at appreciating the deep work of God in the process of transformation and change. And when we only look at those miraculous moments, we only also miss all the redemptive work that God is doing when he's working through a process. And I find comfort in that, because I think that in that we realize that God sees the complexities of our situations, that God understands all the intricacies of our hearts, and that he knows best how to bring redemption and restoration in our lives. When I look back, I'm looking at the time. Okay, 4 minutes, that's fine. That's good. We've got this. Okay, when I look back at those moments of struggle in my life, the big moments where the answer was more tricky to find, yeah, I found two things. I found that those moments, they tested my faith. They did, in some ways. You know, I'm asking, where are you, God, in this situation? How are you for me here? How are you for me? I can't see it. Yeah? There's those questions going on in you. And in the same time, the other thing I found that the complexities of this moment were sometimes met with a simplified solution, which made making sense of God in those situations sometimes more difficult. Yeah. When I'll share a bit of my story. When I was in my late teens and early 20s, I suffered from an eating disorder for quite a few years. And I did this really well-known course on freedom, a Christian course. And, you know, it would say, when you are a new creation, if you struggle with lies in your head or sin, you know, make a good choice. Choose to believe the truth, yeah? And, you know, I remember being in front of food and feeling overwhelming fear and anxiety and shame, and in a way that was so relentless in my thoughts. And I remember going to God and say, no matter how much I want to make that good choice, I just can't. I just can't. And where am I? And I remember going to God angry and saying, God, I'm doing all the right things to get better, all the right things, and still I'm struggling. How can you say that you are not tempting me beyond what I can bear? How can you say that? But God knew the depths of my heart. He knew every experience, every lie that had led to that eating disorder. And, you know, he healed and he restored every single of those moments. And he spoke truth on every single of those lies that were in my mind. And he put two or three people who walked through it with me and loved me and never made me feel shame and who were part of my story of redemption from that eating disorder. And it was not a quick fix. It took a few years for me to come out of it. But God knew how to heal me and how to restore me so that I would be completely free. Not half done, not almost there, but having a bad day here and there when things are stressful, completely free for the rest of my life. And now it's been over 15 years that I've not had an eating disorder thought. And that I can now say that he did not tempt me beyond what I can bear. God knows the depths of our heart, and he is in the process. And he really knows best how to redeem us and how to restore us. Because at the very heart of who he is, there's redemption and there's restoration. Deep breath. Okay, final point. We're getting there. So we've seen that Naomi plays a big part in this story. I have to say that sometimes I wondered, why is it called Ruth? Because actually the big story, why is it called Ruth? Yeah, and I think it comes to this, is the picture that when Ruth is saying yes to God and she's following Naomi back to Bethlehem, she represents humanity and the Gentiles returning to God. And then we have this beautiful picture of Boaz being at the threshing floor where the chaff and grains are separated, which is a symbol, you know, in Matthew 3, about God separating those who follow him and those who don't follow him. And so we have Ruth in that moment coming to Boaz and uncovering his feet in a sign of submission to his authority and asking him to save her through marriage. Yeah, she's asking him to save her. And we have Boaz redeeming her. That is a picture of Jesus here, Boaz, yeah, redeeming those who submit to his authority and ask him to save them. And then we have Obed, who represents new life, inheritance, that comes from that beautiful union between Christ and humanity. It's an amazing picture. You know, it's so powerful. And it's a reminder that we have a God who brings new life. Obed, in that moment, represents new life in this story. He points to the one who will come so that we may have life and life to the full. We see in the genealogy of Ruth that obviously she ends up being the great-grandma of King David and part of the genealogy of Jesus. Because all about this story points to the one who is the bread of life, the one who has come that we may have life to the full. The one and the only true Redeemer who can redeem us and restore us. Because you see, the outwork of God's redemption, you know, the fruit of God's redemption and restoration is new life. It's a life in the fullness of Christ and his inheritance, free from bondage, free from fear, free from lies. You know, maybe at times hard-pressed, but not crushed, maybe poor, but seeing God. So if there's one thing to remember from that unfolding, you know, that denouement in this story, is that at the very heart of God, of who he is and his purposes, there's redemption and there's restoration. I'm going to invite the band back. 0 minutes. Perfect. We're going to invite the band back and we'll play a worship song. And can I invite you guys to, we're lucky that we're in a quite small setting today, to just take that word for yourself and see what part of your heart needs to meet God, needs to meet God's goodness and God's redemption, God's restoration today. It will be different for everyone, but there's something about being able to be a bit like Naomi, being able to turning and reach to Jesus, even when we're not completely feeling it, that can change your life. So we'll have a time of worship and then I'll let Ruth lead the way.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. Tune in next week for another life-giving message from one of our Vineyard 61 speakers.